your host and my dear friend, Ann Wooten Taylor. Good morning, my dear friend.
Good morning, William. How are you?
I'm doing well, doing quite well.
Awesome. You can hear me. Awesome. We had having some technical difficulties, so I wasn't sure if it was going to come through for you, like it was coming through for me through the headset. So praise the Lord for that. Glad to have you with us, Dr. Finner. And I'm glad to hear your voice, William. You know, we've been having some really bad weather over this way, and William called a check on me yesterday and my family. So thank you, William. I appreciate you for being so kind and so, you know, sensitive, because, you know, that's not necessarily like you.
Like who? Like me?
Like you.
I'm like that all the time. I'm the sweetheart, Ann.
Since last night when you called and to check on me?
My yeah. dear friend. Yes. Well, no, all the time. You already know. Ladies and gentlemen, she's joking, okay? To our audience around the globe, she is absolutely joking. She knows that I'm a sweetheart. An absolute
he can
peach.
Be.
Yes,
he can
that's
be.
Right. A peach.
He can be. when he's worried about you, and when he wants something, he can be.
Yes, that's right. The real me pops out. It comes out then, right? So, but anyway, I'm looking forward to a fabulous show. I'm glad you guys are healthy and everyone's safe there, because you had the tornado wreaked havoc on you guys yesterday.
Yeah, did you get the video I sent you?
Yes.
In my boss's office, and we were watching a tornado leave West Little Rock, cross over into North Little Rock, and then head to my neighborhood. And so I was just sitting there praying, Lord God. And it did hit in Sherwood. We got some debris in our backyard, but our neighborhood didn't get hit. One of the apartment complexes, the whole roof is just gone.
Right.
And the gas station is all mangled up. But thank God for sparing my husband, because he was working from home. And when I saw it going that way, my boss said, it's in Sherwood. And I said, no, it's not. No, it's not. And, I was just praying, and Lord, thank you for taking care of my husband and all of us, really.
Right.
Because if you can stand and watch a tornado from a distance and live to tell about it, that is definitely a blessing, right, considering how bad it was.
Yes. And we must send our prayers for those who didn't make it, and those who were ravaged by this storm, you know, loss of not only property, but lives were lost.
Oh, yeah. At least three people, last time I checked, had died. One was in North Little Rock, and two were in Wynn, which is about 30 to 40 minutes from where I grew up.
Amazing.
And they were saying that part of the state was going to get hit pretty hard, which is close to the Memphis area. I grew up in West Memphis. So, you know, I was praying for my family in that area to be okay. And then our area was the area that got hit, you know, pretty bad. So, but, you know, it could have been worse. I mean, look at what happened in Mississippi. They had 26 lives lost. Mm-hmm. And so those people still need prayer. They still need help. And you know, so many things have been going on all over the place. California, gosh, I mean, the flooding and everything that they've had with people being stuck in snowdrifts. We just need to be praying for everybody.
Absolutely.
All over the world. So.
Okay. Well, I'm going to step aside and, let's pray for, you know, our loved ones across the country, those that have been ravaged by these storms.
Amen.
And, unseasonable Amen. Weather. Yeah, it doesn't make sense. Yeah. But anyway, I'll step aside. Enjoy your show, Ann.
Thank you so much, William. Again, he's being such a sweetheart. Everybody at home, give William a hand clap, maybe. Good morning, everybody. I'm Ann Wooten Taylor, the CEO of Eating as an Act of Worship Ministries. Welcome to the Eating as an Act of Worship Ministries radio show. Eating as an Act of Worship Ministries is a nonprofit organization. We teach the biblical principles about the body, dieting, exercising, and maintaining a healthy body for the glory of God. We do that through our 12-week health and fitness course, which is coming up again in August. So be on the lookout for when registration is open, because you don't want to miss it. We want everybody to be able to participate, all right? And we've got a great show lined up for you today. We are going to be talking to Dr. Shanessa Finner about the state of education. And if you've been paying attention to the news, between the shootings, the political posturing, and everything else that's going on in our schools, we've got a whole lot to talk about. But before we get to that, you know what time it is. It's time for our weekly motivation. Our motivation is designed to encourage you to stay the course if you've been doing well on your health and fitness journey, to inspire you to get up and try again if you, you know, fell down somewhere along the way. And if you haven't been able to find a reason to get motivated on your own, we want to motivate you through Jesus Christ to take care of your health and fitness. All right? So today's motivation is entitled, Today's Test is Tomorrow's Testimony. As Christians, we're very familiar with spiritual testing. However, we don't apply the concept to every part of our lives. Consequently, most people don't understand that reaching their health and fitness goals is simply a test. In fact, each day of your health and fitness journey is a new day of testing. There's the test of your will, meaning do you have the resolve to stay the course regardless of the circumstances and opposition that rise against you? There's the test of faith. Do you truly believe that you can successfully lose the weight and be free of the eating disorder you're entangled with? Or have you been filled with doubt from the start? The test of discipline. Can you bring yourself and your body under subjection, or will you give in to your cravings? Finally, there is the test of consistency. After you've achieved your health and fitness goals, will you continue to live a healthy lifestyle, or will you return to the sinful behavior that caused you to become overweight or suffer from an eating disorder to begin with? The truth is, most of us don't like to take tests. We do everything in our power to avoid testing. However, we fail to realize that each day's journey through life is filled with tests, and God knows whether or not you passed. For example, did you lose your temper and curse at the person who cut you off in traffic, nearly causing an accident? Or did you obey God's commands to be slow to anger and to forgive every trespass against you? When your child interrupted you while you were very obviously busy, did you snap at him, or did you stop to patiently explain you'll help him once you've completed your personal task? It's the same in terms of health and fitness, whether you're currently on a diet and exercise plan or complacently traveling in circles in the wilderness of obesity and eating disorders. You're taking a test. The days you take proper care of the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is your body, you are passing the test. The days you don't, you're failing it. So how can you finally and consistently pass the test you're given on a daily basis, especially the ones pertaining to weight loss and eating disorders? The difference between success and failure is the blood of Jesus Christ, your past successes through him, and your faith. Revelation 12 and 11 teaches that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Likewise, 1 John 5 and 4 says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. In other words, the first thing you must do to successfully and permanently lose weight and overcome your eating disorder is wholeheartedly repent from the sins of gluttony, failing to eat and drink for the glory of God, and for making an idol of food in your stomach. Second, obey God's command to eat and drink for his glory and honor him with your body by repairing the damage you've done to the temple of the Holy Spirit. Each day of success is a testimony of victory through Christ, which builds upon itself, increasing your faith that you can achieve your health and fitness goals through him. Consequently, you will be graced with the mind of Christ concerning food and beverages. Then you will also understand the scripture that says, Your food is to do the will of God, which will enable you to stay the course. You will start to believe you can succeed because you will understand that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Furthermore, you'll be able to discipline your body and bring it under subjection instead of giving in to your cravings. Lastly, you'll live a healthy lifestyle for the remainder of your life because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And your love for Christ will cause you to obey his command not to become entangled with the yoke of bondage again. Over time, you'll come to realize that today's health and fitness test is tomorrow's testimony of victory through Christ. If you're ready to become equipped to pass every health and fitness test and finally obtain permanent and sustained victory over obesity and eating disorders by the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony and your faith, and purchase your copies of the Eating as an Act of Worship workbook and the Eating as an Act of Worship Teacher's Edition online today at Amazon or BarnesandNoble.com. In the books, you'll learn the biblical principles about the body, dieting, exercising, and maintaining a healthy body for the glory of God. Read our weekly blog for motivation to stay healthy and fit through Christ. Follow us daily on Facebook, Twitter, and Pinterest for recipes, diet, and exercise tips. And tune in to our syndicated radio show on iTunes, Spotify, the DFW Den radio station, Studio WBuzz, and Victory, KVDW 100.9 FM, 95.3 FM, and 1530 AM in Little Rock, Arkansas for interviews and health and fitness trends. Lastly, don't forget to make your tax-deductible donation to Eating as an Act of Worship Ministries at www.eatingasanactofworshipministries.org. All right, everybody, that's your motivation for today. We hope and pray it encouraged you to stay the course if you've been doing well on your health and fitness journey, that it inspired you to get up and try again if you somehow fell down along the way, whether it was a day of cheating, a week, a month. Just get up and try again. And if you haven't been able to find a reason to get motivated, we pray you were motivated through Christ to take charge of your health and fitness. All right? All right. Like I said, we've got an awesome show ahead of us today. We've got Dr. Shanessa Fenner with us. She is a multitask queen. She's a TV show host, a model, an actress, an adjunct professor, an insurance agent, a songwriter, and even a former radio show host. She currently writes, for 16 different publications. But her first professional love is education. After earning 2 master's degrees, she now serves as principal of an elementary school in Durham, North Carolina. Welcome to the show, Dr. Shanessa Fenner. How are you this morning?
I am fine, and I am in Fayetteville, North Carolina. I'm in Fayetteville, North Carolina, but I attended North Carolina Central and graduated with my bachelor's degree, and then both of my master's degree and my doctorate degree are from Fayetteville State University.
I apologize. I said Durham, didn't I? I guess I must have had John P. Key on my mind when I was thinking about it. But you chose the topic of the present state of education.
Yes.
Can you tell us why that is so dear to your heart?
Well, I'm first and foremost an elementary principal. I've also been a middle school principal. And when I was a teacher, I taught first and second grade. So education, Ann, has been my life. Mm-hmm. And education is something that has always been very important to me, especially the elementary level, because that is the level, Ann, where we laid the foundation for our babies, okay?
Amen.
Better known as Sweet Faces. Throughout our interview, you will hear me call the babies Sweet Faces as well. But I call students, you know, our babies and our Sweet Faces, because that's who they are to us. So, of course, education is something that I'm very passionate about. I live it every day. I make sure that my staff members, my students, the parents, everyone is okay, that they have everything they need in order to be successful, to provide that quality, standard, base, aligned instruction, and so we can achieve that and exceed, actually, that growth. But I am very, very concerned about the present state of education because, you know, the last couple years, Ann, we've been through a lot.
Yes.
Pandemic. And of course that put the learning behind 2 to 3 years. Presently we're trying to catch the babies up and get them to where they need to be. Mm-hmm. You know, they have an end of grade test to take next month in May. And we want them forced to obtain those level 3, 4, and 5 on that. Mm-hmm. So we've been in a constant cycle of trying to catch the babies up.
Right. And what about the teachers themselves? Given all those things that are happening, it sounds like it can take a toll on the teachers and the principals and other staff members too.
Yes, Attorney Ann, I've been very concerned, and I talk a lot about the mental health of my teachers as well as the mental health of myself and my assistant principal. It is very taxing. I am very concerned about them. I'm having constant conversations and communication with them. I'm always asking and doing a check-in. How are you doing today? How are you feeling today? Is there anything I can get you? Mm-hmm. Are you okay? You know, and many of them have asked, you know, Dr. Fenner, I need to make a doctor's appointment. You know, I need to up my medication, you know, so I can feel better and all. And you know, I'm a very transparent and open and authentic person. So they feel very comfortable coming to me to say these things. Mm-hmm. But, I am very, very concerned. It is a very challenging year. Everybody is very tired. And it has taken a toll on everyone in the school system and especially in my school building. Mm-hmm. That's why it's important to have those beautiful relationships and to be accessible to them so that when they're feeling some kind of way, they can know that they can come to you. You will listen as well as be supportive.
You know, you were talking about the mental health of the teachers. Are you finding that, in terms of the students, that there are also mental health issues too?
Yes, yes, and yes, I'm noticing when you want to talk about that social emotional learning, SEL, yes, we see a lot of different things going on with the students. I'm seeing different kinds of behaviors, different kinds of emotions, different kinds of expressions are being said. And just a lot of things overall with the child. So yes, it's everyone, but yes, especially the teachers and the students. And I'm very, very concerned. Yes. Mm-hmm.
I remember growing up, and I believe this is still the case now, that there's always a guidance counselor at the school that they said kids can talk to. I can imagine that those counselors, if kids really are taking advantage of that, that they are truly overwhelmed with dealing with the different aspects of the mental health as well as behavioral issues that are the children are exhibiting because of everything that they are having to deal with at such a young age.
Yes, and currently at my school's an elementary school. I have 609 sweet faces.
Wow.
I have two school counselors and one social worker. And yes, the two counselors and the social worker stay booked and busy. Yes, they do. They spend a lot of time meeting individually with the babies. They also go into the classrooms and to have those whole group discussions on various topics such as bullying, feelings, emotions, how to express yourself. Also, there are many times that we have situations where the counselors come to me and they're like, Dr. Fenner, we got a situation. I said, bring them on in. So everybody comes into my office and we have that crucial conversation. So yes, my two counselors and my social worker stay busy. You know, there's never a dull moment. Everyone sleeps very well at night.
I bet you do.
Around running. There's so many days that I don't even use the bathroom until 3 p.m. Okay.
Oh, wow. Wow.
At 6 a.m. in the morning. So yes, we are really busy, Ann. Yes, we really are. We're earning every penny and then some this year.
You know, and I can imagine that it is so difficult, especially at this particular juncture. I remember speaking to you in the past and we were talking about, you know, school shootings and whatnot. And one of the things that you were relieved about is that that's not something that seems to be as big of a problem in elementary schools. Mm-hmm. But now we've had shootings in Uvalde, and now this one more recently that we've had that killed those three children as well as the teaching staff in Nashville, Tennessee. Is that weighing heavily on the teachers and the students' minds as well?
Yes, and yes, attorney. It weighs heavily on my mind, my teachers' mind, the students' minds. We have code red lockdown drills. I have those crucial conversations with my teachers to mm-hmm. always be vocal, visible, and vigilant. If you see someone on campus that's not supposed to be on campus, hey, call the front office and let us know. We talk about keeping those doors closed. Don't prop open any doors and to always watch out, even when you're on the playground. Be looking around to see if you see something different and unusual. Mm-hmm. And that's why it's imperative, Anne, that we continue to have these crucial conversations, continue to have these code red lockdown drills, and continue to talk to our babies. The babies know you don't go open the door. You know, you know you don't go open the door. I don't care who's knocking on the door. You don't open that door. You know, you go get an adult. So yes, we talk about that all the time. And every time I look on TV and see something, it's like my heart just falls into my stomach and I just start mm-hmm. praying. I say, Lord Jesus, please, please, Lord, please help them. You know, so yes, it is something. It's very, very taxing. And yes, and it constantly plays on my mind.
I can only, you know, imagine what it's like going to work and what for you and for me and for William, was a much more safe environment. We did not have drills about what to do if a person comes to shoot up the school just on a rampage. to me, it just seems so unfair and it angers me. My ninth grader came home a couple of weeks ago after I'd gotten a text message saying, okay, yeah, we want to let you guys know that there was, we were informed somebody had a weapon at school. The student has been, removed from the campus. The police were called and all that kind of stuff. And so you get the text message. You don't want to see that as a parent. And then to make it worse, my child gets in the car and says, oh, the drummer was right outside his classroom, and they closed the door and propped it up with a chair. And I'm like, no child should have to go to school and deal with this. And so I was really angry. Alex got a mental health day off from school the next day, because he wanted to stay home. And what do? Your child has been through this. You force them to go back, into that environment. I can imagine, you know, that it's difficult for you to handle not just the kids, not just the teachers, but do you have to deal with parents too, who, you know, are worried about, is the school safe enough? Yes. Is everything being done to protect the kids? You get those types of issues as well?
Yes, I do. And yes, and I can have a situation at my school where a child brings a toy gun or a fake gun, and, you know, I still have those questions and all from parents. And yes, I'm just constantly keeping the lines of communication open, letting them know, you know, whether I have to send out a parent link message or they give me a call and I call them back to let them know that we've got things under control. We're going to handle it. We're constantly keeping our ears open and listening. We've built those relationships and with the babies so that they'll come to us and tell us the things that we need to know. Right. So yes, I'm having those constant conversations with parents, trying to reassure them that yes, we're doing all that we can to ensure a safe and orderly environment. Yes.
You know, as the principal of the school and all of this being your responsibility, being your baby, it sounds like it's a recipe for getting burned out. Do you ever feel like, okay, Lord, why you give me in this area? Because yes. I don't know if I can keep moving forward.
And I am not going to lie to you, because you know I'm a very blunt and straightforward person. Mm-hmm. There have been so many afternoons I get in my car and I drive home and I'm having a conversation with God like I'm having a conversation with you. Mm-hmm. And I've asked him, I said, God, I don't know what you're preparing me for, but can a sister get a report card? Get a Can I get some kind of feedback, baby? Okay.
Because I'm right.
Okay. My cup runneth over. Okay.
Amen.
So yes, I pray. I have conversations with him. I'm a great sleeper, Anne, and I think that's the main thing that keeps me going. I love to sleep. Mm-hmm. And when I lay down at night, I sleep very well. I'm a very sound sleeper. I sleep hard. I dream all during the night. So I'm getting that REM, that rapid eye movement sleep.
Exactly.
So sleeping and talking to God and praying and just letting things go. I don't bring things home with me. When I walk inside, I let it go. Mm-hmm. And I begin to eat my dinner, you know, get ready for bed and everything. But I thank God that I have the mental capacity to know how to let things go and to shut it down. Because right. And that's when the high blood pressure comes in.
Right.
The Xanax and anti-anxiety medicine and everything. Mm-hmm. And I go to the doctor, they'll go, oh my God, we can't believe your principal. You have great blood pressure. I said, baby, I have learned how to let it go. Okay.
And that's the thing. I think that's a powerful, powerful gift that God has given you, especially under the circumstances, because you keep hearing about so many people leaving the teaching profession and that there's such a shortage of teachers. And it's putting pressure on those who remain. Are you guys experiencing that, or is it a problem just in your area, or hopefully you're not dealing with it at all?
Attorney Ann, everyone's dealing with it. Yes, there is a teacher shortage. It is very hard to find teachers. Last year, they did a lot of recruiting in different countries. So last year, attorney, I cleaned out Jamaica. Okay. I cleaned out Jamaica last year. Okay. I have so many Jamaican teachers in my school. But yes, it is very hard to acquire and obtain those teachers. And it's also very hard, attorney Ann, to retain them as well. Okay. Wow. And I want to talk a little bit about my Jamaican teachers. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And I love the way they come to me and they say, Doctor, you know, they have that beautiful accent. Doctor, mm-hmm. can I come in and talk to you? I said, sure, come on in, baby. Let's have a conversation, you know. And I've learned that in Jamaica, attorney, mm-hmm. those Jamaican kids, they want to learn.
Mm-hmm.
So they come to school, they're excited, and they're like, teacher, teacher, teach me, teach me. Oh, my God, we want to learn. Okay? Mm-hmm. So, attorney, let me be authentic for a second, okay?
Mm-hmm.
They come over here, okay?
And it's a different ball game.
That's the school. And they're begging the children to sit still, pay attention, mm-hmm. raise your hand, do your homework, you know? Mm-hmm. So it's like they come over here and they're in shock.
Right, right.
Oh my goodness. I've never been through this. I said, yes, 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 exactly.
Yeah, so, they're not used to spoil kids.
So I'm always sitting on that ledge like a bird saying, okay, which one is ready to jump off and say, Dr. Center, I'm going back to Jamaica. Okay. You know, yeah, oh yeah, yes. I'm always sitting there waiting and anticipating. So yes, yes.
Well, yes. You know, I remember when I was in college, and of course this was years and years ago, as for those of you who are listening, but we went to Africa. We went to Senegal and the Gambia. And we visited elementary school, middle school, and we even went to a college that was there, you know, visiting students. And the teacher-student ratio was so incredibly high. I mean, people complain about 20 or 30 kids in a school. Imagine having twice as many kids one classroom per teacher.
Yes.
And when I say they obeyed her voice, you know, because they welcomed us in, they let us talk, but then you know how kids get, they get excited and they get unruly. She clapped her hands a couple of times, told them to shut up and sit down. You could have heard a pin drop because they recognize that education is a blessing to them. I mean, with some of the kids, they couldn't even attend certain schools if they couldn't afford, their families couldn't afford a uniform. Mm-hmm. They just weren't allowed to go. So they not only appreciated, they recognized that this is a way for their lives to change. And I think, you know, with the kids that we have in this country, you know, they've been talking about, not as many males going to college as it used to be. Not to mention the fact that there are other obstacles like it being kind of expensive. But I just don't think kids appreciate an education as much as previous generations did. When you are deprived of something like the ability to be able to read, the ability to be able to count, you know, the ability to go to school and get an education, you recognize how important that thing is. And I think we've got a bunch of kids that just don't get it. What do you think?
Well, I'm going to take it all the way back, attorney, to slavery. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Let Shanessa take it back to slavery a little bit. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
mm-hmm.
you know, black people, you know, I'm a black woman, you know, we were not allowed to go to school.
Amen.
You know, we had to sneak to learn how to read and write. Mm-hmm. We were deprived of everything, attorney, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So it would seem to me if we knew our history and knew how our ancestors and forefathers fought for that, it mm-hmm. would seem to me that we would take advantage right now of that free education, FRE.
Amen, okay? Amen.
But it seems to me that lack of intrinsic motivation, you know, it's saddening. It's disheartening. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
But I also want to say this, attorney, learning begins at home, attorney. Okay.
Amen.
Learning begins at home with your mother and your father. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So that needs to begin in the home environment where the parents are like, okay, you're going to school every day to get mm-hmm. a free education, FREE, a quality mm-hmm. education. I need for you to sit there. Be quiet, act like you have good sense, raise your
hand,
ask and answer questions, and to get assistance. And I want you to obtain and acquire that education. I want you to beat this generational poverty cycle that we mm-hmm. have in our family, okay?
Right,
and I want
right.
you to do some great things. And on mm-hmm. top of that, you know, the parents should also say, I want to forge that positive homeschool connection with the school. Get mm-hmm. to know the teacher, get to know the principal, communicate, go spend time in the school, attend curriculum nights so I can know more about what you're learning. And I can also assist you at home with the homework and the classwork.
Exactly.
When you get home each day, I'm going to ask you, little Shanessa, how was your day, baby? What did you learn? pull your homework folder out so I can see if there's a letter in there, and I'm going to look over your homework and do it with you, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And if I can't help you do it, I'm going to email your teacher or write a little letter and see if she can spend a little extra time with you to assist you with it. But mm-hmm. I'm going to ensure that you're going to receive this quality education, and you're going to beat this generation of poverty cycle, okay?
Amen, amen. I got to be devil's advocate for the parents, because my husband and I, we've been noticing what we've noticed with our kids, that they do a lot of work on the computer. And sometimes some of the stuff they give them to do, you know, based on their age, you know, when they were younger, I'm like, okay, you need to stop playing that game and do your homework.
Mm-hmm.
But this is the homework. Mm-hmm. I'm like, hold on. Uh-huh. This is what you're supposed to be doing. So they have different types of work to do that looks more like something fun than something that's homework. And for us, we're like, mm-hmm. okay, we brought books home. We had mm-hmm. sheets of paper. Mm-hmm. It is so different nowadays. Like, and one of the things like my husband hates is Singapore math or whatever it's called, and different way of doing math than what we're, it was like, mm-hmm. okay, I'm going to show you how to do it the way I know how to do it. And the teachers are like, no, they have to do it this way.
Yes.
So that, are you finding, or are your teachers finding, that that is another kind of barrier for parents? Because even though they want to be involved, even though they want to help, there's this learning curve even for the parents on what it is that, mm-hmm. you know, that's actually homework, and what it is I can do to help them versus how you want them to learn it.
Yes, exactly. There are so many students who come in each day and they'll go, I didn't do my homework because my mother didn't know how to do it. Okay. Okay. Yeah. So that's one of the reasons why we have curriculum nights. And I have to pull the plug in for curriculum nights, Attorney Ann.
Mm-hmm.
We have curriculum nights and different parent nights so that the parents can come in, Attorney, and they can learn what their sweet face is learning. Okay.
Right.
For example, our parent nights, if you show up, you will come in and you're going to serve in the role as the student, okay? Mm. You're going to be the student, the teacher's going to teach you, and they're going to teach you one of the standards that they're teaching the sweet faces, okay?
Right,
they're
going
to teach you the various strategies and everything so that you can help sweet face when they come home with homework, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, when you talk about computers and all, Attorney Ann, now remember, you and I are old school.
Mm-hmm.
You and I are paper, pencil, and textbook kind of girls, okay?
Yes.
Now, one thing we've got to realize, Attorney, this generation, they're all about video games and that iPhone and everything. Mm-hmm. So, hey, we're going to incorporate learning into some kind of game because mm-hmm. we know they're used to doing this and, you know, the minds and all everything. Okay, so let's put this learning in this game so it can be a little bit more interactive and we can somewhat, you know, keep their attention. And so they get the actual standard and retain that information.
Right.
I'm like you. I'm a pencil and paper kind of girl. My babies take the end of grade test on the computer. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
I don't like that they can click, click, click. I
don't either. I hate it. Oh my God.
You're done in 10 minutes. Okay.
Right.
I like it when you got it a paper and pencil. You have to mm-hmm. write it out and everything. Take mm-hmm. your time, pace yourself, you know, because mm-hmm. it's so easy to go click, click, click. I'm done. Like you're going to get a prize or something, you know?
Right.
Okay, I am a paper and pencil kind of person. I'm old school. You're absolutely correct. But like I said, we've got to change with the times because this generation, like I said, they're all about electronics and video mm-hmm. games and cell phones and things of that nature.
And I do get that there is an environmental positive when you switch from a paper oriented type of a system to a computer system. It just kind of makes it hard. You know, I mean, you have to sit there at the screen if you are, you know, if you're blessed enough to have an office type setting where you can sit at a desk beside your child in front of the computer. Okay, that's one thing. But, you know, when it comes to parents who don't even have the means to afford a computer, you know, and kids trying to do homework on a phone and that type of thing, there have been, you know, lots of studies saying that, you know, that is a big barrier, which is why, you know, they claim that, they were stating that there was a lot of kids falling behind during the pandemic because they didn't even have access to good internet service, let alone computers and whatnot, at home to do their work. So is that another thing that makes it more difficult, for parents to help their kids at night? Are you finding that in your area or is that just praying nationwide?
No, not at my school because my teachers sent home paper and pencil homework. Okay. They sit on paper and pencil homework. Now, if the babies are out one day, we supply them with that Chrome laptop and they'll take it home. And we also have hotspots, like especially during the pandemic, attorney, we made sure that they had hotspots. Okay? Okay. So they had the capacity to receive the internet services to, you know, do their homework. So we removed that barrier during the pandemic. Well, but basically at my school, we make sure they have paper and pencil things to do, of course, when they're home, when they do their homework, because we do keep that in mind when it comes to the internet service.
Right, right. You know, we talk so much about mental health and parental involvement and what's going on with the teachers, with the shortages. I know from my perspective, lots of employers around here have organizations that work directly with employees to help them through, you know, difficult times. Is that something that you think would be beneficial to prevent teachers from burning out or, you know, and maybe slow down the shortage or help to turn that shortage around? Or is that something that's already there and it's not helping at all?
We do have resources to help our teachers. There's a phone number that they can call to receive any kind of service that they need, you know, in our system and in our county. Mm-hmm. Attorney, I just think that some of the things that I personally feel like need to happen is number one, there needs to be an increase in teacher salary. Okay.
Yes.
Needs to be a business, you know, because the salary is nothing. You know, you've got people who work at Chick-fil-A and make more money than teachers. Okay.
Wow. That is sad. So,
I mean, yes, you know, so that's the first thing. And then I think that we need to start recruiting a more positive attitude and talk a little bit, you know, more positive about teaching and everything. You know, I also feel like there needs to be an increase in the parental involvement. I feel like the village concept is something that I had when I was a little girl.
Yes.
You know, villages don't raise babies anymore. You know, when you and I were growing up, attorney, if we did something, and let's say, for example, we did something at school and then we came home, there were mothers in the community that would reprimand us and get on us about stuff. Nowadays, you dare not say something to somebody's parent. Okay. I mean, somebody's you dare not say something to somebody's child. You know, and I feel like we need that village concept back again where everybody in the community is looking out for the babies, talking to them, writing their wrong and, you know, having those conversations and all. But yes, there are a lot of things that I feel like need to happen. That's just a few when it comes to, you know, retaining those teachers. But there's a lot of things. But the number one thing, like I said, is we need to increase that salary.
I completely agree. And, you know, it's amazing because in my neighborhood growing up, I had literally three teachers living in my neighborhood. Two of them had me directly. One of them was a librarian at the school. So I interacted with her at my elementary school. Another teacher she's my best friend's mom and we rode to school with her every day in junior high, even though she wasn't my direct teacher. You know, we spent a lot of time with her and at her house. And then the librarian's husband was my science teacher when I got to, I think I was my sophomore year in high school. And so these were people who didn't just have a role to play in my educational development, but also, you know, on a daily basis, if we were outside doing something, they were like, if you don't stop, I'm going to tell your mama. You know, they would raise you even though they didn't know you. Mm-hmm. And all the neighbors knew you, all the neighbors, you know, knew your parents. And it's just so different nowadays. It's like people will live next to each other and be complete strangers, for decades until somebody has to move. And no, you know, people don't trust anybody to say anything to their kids. It'll be a fight.
That part.
Exactly. And so it's like, okay, when did this switch happen? To where you take a child's word over an adult's word. And when you don't want, a child to respect an adult's authority. And, you know, when you don't appreciate when another adult comes to you and lets you know that your child has done something wrong, and instead you're like, no, not my baby. The Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. That is a child that you have, right? It's not an alien. So at least you should know your child well enough to know that there's this possibility that there's something. And I truly agree that it has negatively impacted us across the board, when it comes to the way children behave at school, when it comes to their grades and the type of adults that they turn out to be. So, and I think that the burden is being placed wrongly on the educational system, because it's only so much that you can do. You will only attract, what you're going to put into it. If you don't want to pay people, and then you're putting them in an environment where there's all this stress, there's all this pressure, and you want them to perform all kinds of miracles with what, straw? I can imagine teachers getting burned out. I can imagine good people not wanting to do something so honorable as to prepare the next generation to inherit, you know, our communities, our states, our whole nation. Do you think that the way we are treating teachers is going to have a negative impact in the generations to come on what we get in terms of the adults running the world? Cause I just think when you don't have a good teacher, to set that foundation, that you're setting things up to fail in a major way.
And it can. The answer to your question is yes, it can, and there's a possibility. I feel like that if we don't hurry up and do something about it, we're not going to have any teachers, and parents are going to have to teach their own children, okay? Because they're not going to be any teachers, okay? There's going to be a lot of people homeschooling, okay? So, yes, we need to, of course, invest in our teachers, not only invest with them monetarily, but their mental health as well, support them, you know, give them the love that they need, that compassion, understand how they're feeling. You know, like the other day I was online, and I see that there's a district that they only have 4 days of school. The superintendent has allowed that fifth day for them to be off. The babies go on, of course, the computer and do their work. But they have a day that they can go to the doctor, get some rest, go exercise and all. I said, now this is a wonderful, wonderful example of, hey, actions speak louder than words. Okay.
Exactly.
So
exactly.
This superintendent is not just saying, oh, I care about you, I love you. He actually did something about it. Okay.
Right.
They're going to school 4 days a week. They're off on Monday. So Monday you can go to the doctor, get you some rest, go exercise. You know, I've had teachers to tell me, Dr. Fenner, I don't even have time to go exercise when I get off. I'm so
tired.
So on Mondays, you know, in this district, they can go exercise and all, and they just teach Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I think that is awesome. Perfect
example too.
Of showing somebody how you care, other than just saying, oh, I care about you. Blah, 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 blah. He did something about it.
You know, there have been, I don't know if you know, I'd like to read like the BBC news and stuff like that too, to see what's going on everywhere. And so they conducted like a huge study on what a 4 day work week would look like. So they had a myriad of different employers who allowed their employees to just work 4 days a week. And they found that the productivity increased. And a lot of them are like, we're not going back to a 5 day work week. And so I think, you know, it would be beneficial for both the parents and the kids, because, you know, there's this another study out that says that teenagers really do need more sleep than they're getting. But because of the way that things are set up, they have to be at school at a certain time, and talking about, you know, maybe we should let them come to school later. And I'm like, that's not going to help, because if the parent still has to be at work early in the morning, guess what? The kids still have to get up and get out of the house so that they can go to school, especially if the parent is the one who has to transport the child to school. So I think that there's a whole lot that could be said for that extra day, for kids not to have to get up early so they can maybe sleep a little later. You know what I'm saying? And then, of course, have that day to catch up on homework assignments, because I mean, I am up with my my high school student in the middle of the night sometimes helping him to complete his homework assignments. Mm-hmm. Because there's so much, especially when you're in an advanced placement class, or something to that effect. It can be really taxing. Mm-hmm. And so I think that you are absolutely correct that we need to rethink how we are doing education so that we are helping our teachers as well as the students and principals and other support staff get adequate rest, as well as not be so quick to burn out, because we're losing some really good people.
And I have to say, I am very concerned. I really am. My teachers are tired. Mm-hmm. They're burned out. And I'm very, very concerned. You know, you can't keep doing this forever, baby, and feel that mm-hmm. way. That's mm-hmm. what the high blood pressure, the diabetes, you know, mm-hmm. different mental things transpire. You start having different diseases and all in your body and everything, because you're mm-hmm. not sleeping and you're not eating. You're not able to exercise and all. And that can't go on but for so long, baby, you know, because what ends up happening is your body starts to break down.
You know? Right. So, you know, and not only do people start to get sick, but, you know, you have other things going on. I remember a few years ago reading about a 10-year-old or seeing a news report about a 10-year-old committing suicide. Mm-hmm. And it just breaks my heart. And then I can only imagine what it's like, you know, for teachers and other staff, you know, who are going to school as well. Mm-hmm. It would seem to me that you have a lot of people are under a lot of stress, mm-hmm. under a lot of mental strain. And then if you throw in something like a pandemic or mm-hmm. school shootings being on the rise or bullying, I can imagine that people can get to a breaking point, even mm-hmm. very young kids.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. So how is that being addressed? If it's being addressed, you know, overall, by the Department of Education, by local communities, or is it something that needs to have more attention?
I think it's something and that needs to have more attention. I think that we need to have a more serious roundtable discussion and then do something about it. You know, mm-hmm. I feel like we have a lot of conversations about stuff, but when it comes time to really, really, you know, put the action into it, sometimes that falters back a little bit. Mm-hmm. But I feel like those serious and crucial and imperative discussions need to take place. And mm-hmm. then that concrete action, you know, follows behind it so that we can really start to see a change. Mm-hmm. Things really, really can start to change. Mm-hmm. So, yes.
I couldn't imagine being a teacher, you know, and seeing signs of suicide in somebody that's so young. Mm-hmm. When something like that does happen, are there like protocols that are in place? You know, I do know that, you know, when it comes to certain things like abuse or whatnot, teachers are mandated reporters. Mm-hmm. But what about when a child, you know, seems like, you know, they're depressed or mm-hmm. they're having some other type of mental health issue? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, of course there's a protocol. You know, if a baby comes and says, I want to kill myself, you know, you grab your counselors immediately, you get that parent to the school. There's certain paperwork and protocol that you have to follow, you know. Mm-hmm. Talk to the parent, please take sweet face to the doctor, please follow up with us afterwards. Mm-hmm. But yes, I can honestly say, and it hurts me to my heart, I've been in education now for 27 years, mm-hmm. and I have been to funerals of babies who have committed suicide.
Wow.
It has hurt my heart. It hurt me so, so bad. And yes, suicide does take place. But yes, there are things and procedures in place when a baby talks about harming himself and has that actual plan in their head to do it. Mm. So yes, the protocols and procedures, yes, that we do have to follow. Yes.
So is it just, you know, the stress of the situation? Is it just bullying? Is it just mental health, or is it, you know, a bunch of different factors that are playing into this?
And I think it's a mixture. Mm-hmm. I think that we have babies who are depressed. Mm-hmm. I think we have babies that have a lot of dysfunction going on in the home environment. Mm-hmm. I've had a lot of babies come up to me, and it's so funny, on Friday afternoon, they'll come up to me and they'll hug me and they'll go, I want to go home with you. Can I go home?
Oh, that babies. Is so sweet.
If they could, they would come live with me tomorrow, you know.
Aww.
And I think that, we have babies that, of course, may not feel good about themselves. They have a low self-esteem. They may not like the environment that they live in. They may not be doing very well at school, academically wise, you know. Mm-hmm. We don't know what's going on. There may be some abuse or some neglect going on. Mm-hmm. You know, they may have to watch mommy being beat every night. I mean, we just, I think it's a mixture of things, Attorney Ann. You know,
right, it
saddens me to be so young. You're so young. You're young, baby. You should be having the time of your life, going to school, riding your bicycle, laughing and having fun. You know, you're going to have plenty to deal with when you become Dr. Fenner's age, you know.
Exactly.
I said, baby, you're so young and you're beautiful. Go have fun. Ride your bicycle, laugh with your friends, you know.
Right.
But like I said, there's something that's going on, Anne, in their lives that causes them, baby, to feel this way. And then, of course, you know, we have mental health. Mental health can run in families as well.
Right.
Yeah. So it's a mixture of things, Attorney. It is.
You know, I really appreciate you taking the time to be on the Teens Talk Truth radio show to talk to AJ and Alex about this particular subject. And you mentioned, you know, that even though I know you love all of your students, you particularly have a heart for young Black males.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you think that there should be a focus on young Black?
Well, I think I told you when I was on your son's show, my dissertation was on the African-American male, okay? Mm-hmm. The African-American male has always been so close and dear to my heart because they go through so much, Ann. You know, they're Black, they're males, they've got all these strikes against them, stereotypes, you know, and I'm just constantly, and I love talking to them one-on-one. Because I can really be me and I can say, hey, I want to talk to you today, not as your principal, but like a mother, like a second mother, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I just worry about them so much because they have so much to face. Mm-hmm. And it's just, I know that they're going to have, you know, a very challenging, you know, road ahead of them. I think about my nephew. Mm-hmm. And I remember when one of the young Black males got killed and they saw it on TV, my nephew and my niece. And they were like, oh my God, he's Black, like, you know, I mean, it's just that when they look at that, they get upset too as well, you know.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
My heart has always been there for the African American male because as a Black woman, I know what he's going to have to endure, what he's going to have to go through. You know, those stereotypes, and I have those conversations with them, you know, don't put your hands in your pocket. Make sure your hands are visible. Don't move around a lot. You know, I'm always having those very authentic conversations with them, you know, because I don't want anything to happen to them, you know.
Well, do you think our teaching system, that the way that it is now, that it's favorable or unfavorable towards Black males?
I think it depends on what your teachers have been exposed to. And let me give you an example. I have had a teacher who's Caucasian, and she told me, she said, Dr. Fenner, where I was raised and born, we didn't have any Black people around. Okay, this is the perfect example for me to give you an example of.
Wow.
So when she came to my school to start teaching, remember, she's not familiar with Black people. Remember, you've got me. I'm a Black woman. You know, you got a Black boss now, and then you've got to teach these Black children. So we had a lot of conversations and had a few trainings and all about, you know, dealing, you know, with African American children, you know. Now I'm the kind of person, most people like to go shh and sweep things under the rug. I like to have conversations about stuff like that, you know. I was very well aware she had no idea, you know, what to do, how to deal with it at all. So I made sure that we had those conversations and she would visit other classrooms, you know, we made sure she had those strategies and different things that she could use. But I think, Miss Ann, it depends on, you know, what your teachers have been exposed to and do they know those strategies and things, you know, to help handle those babies. Mm-hmm. Also, I must mention this now, Miss Ann. Mm-hmm. The number one thing that's always a priority is establishing those relationships with your babies, okay?
Okay. Amen.
Now, you're from El Segundo and don't know anything about Black kids, but you get in that classroom and you learn your babies. You have conversations with them. You're authentic with them. You get to know those babies. You get to know where they're from, their family, have conversations with them, what they like, what makes them tick, you know, different things of that nature. And if you build that relationship, baby, you will then learn how to work with the baby, how to teach that baby and what works for that baby. Okay.
Right.
See, let me tell you this, Miss Ann.
Yes, ma'am.
We all know when somebody is authentic and when they're not.
Right, okay? Right, right.
Make sure that your authenticity is there when you do it. Okay.
Amen. Amen. And I guess for me, I'm thinking we're all human beings and you're all, and these are kids. These are human children. You're not trying to teach whales or monkeys or whatever. You're teaching children. Yes, there may be some cultural differences, but it would seem to me that if you are a teacher, you should be able to teach. You should just be able to teach. There are kids who will be unruly regardless of their gender, regardless of their race. You know, regardless of their sexual orientation, kids are just going to be kids. Ugh. But we are almost out of time. We really are out of time. There's only 4 minutes left. I want you to tell people who have been listening what you believe can be done, that they can do, to start about changing the trajectory of our educational system, because we got a lot of loud mouth, ignorant people showing up at school boards demanding, you know, censorship in our schools and having laws being passed that are, I think, trying to take us back to a very bad time in American history when we were kind of sugarcoating history to make things seem better than they were. What can people do to positively impact the state of education so that we can stop this negative trend?
Well, the first thing I would like to say to parents is that as a principal, we need for you to be very involved with your child's education. We need for you to form that relationship with the teacher assistant, the principal, the assistant principal. The next thing, we don't need for you to come to the school all the time cursing, ready to fight somebody, and always be on the defense, okay? That's not going to build a positive relationship, okay? Mm-hmm. The next thing we need for you to do is to participate in the school's activities, come to curriculum night, field day, awards day ceremonies, learn what your sweet face is learning in school, learn that curriculum, learn the tips and strategies that you can use at night to help your baby with their homework, you know? Mm-hmm. Those are the different things, okay? And you always want to let them know in the morning, hey, you're going to have a great day. Make sure you follow the school's code of conduct. I'm going to be in constant interaction and communication with your teacher. I have high expectations for you. You're going to get that quality free education, F-R-E-E, and mm-hmm. you're going to be successful and be that productive member of society. Okay.
Amen.
By any means necessary. Okay.
Amen. 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 It has been a pleasure talking to you as always. You are a wealth of knowledge and you are a superhero. I believe every teacher, in our community is a superhero because under the circumstances, I don't blame anybody for wanting to change professions. And so I'm grateful for those like you who stick with it because the kids need you, our whole community world needs you if we're going to have them prepared to take over when it's their time to do so. How can people read your articles in your different publications?
Well, the easiest thing to do, Ann, because I write for 16 publications, is just to go on Google and type Dr. Shanessa Fenner.
Mm-hmm.
And all of my stuff
will come up.
All of my stuff pops up.
Very good. Very good. Well, thank you again for your time. I appreciate having you here and sharing with our audiences. If you know, you don't mind, we'd love to have you back again, to talk with the boys, to talk with us. And you know, keep us updated on what's going on, because it's so important, I think, for parents to have sort of a lifeline to navigate the school system, and to be able to keep up with the trends that are going on and what they can do, in their own communities to make things better. But now, folks, it's time for the Teens Talk Truth radio show. Yay. Hosted. Amen.
I love it. I was on that show. I loved it.
They loved having you. Thank you. They're going to have another educator on with them today. They're going to have Mr. Earl Mitchell with them. He is, oh my gosh, he's phenomenal. He was a guest on the Eating as an Act of Worship Ministries radio show, but his background is in African studies. And he studied in Africa and all kinds of and done all kinds of books and whatnot, has a foundation that you would probably love too. And he's going to be on in a moment to talk about critical race theory in schools.
Wow. Yes,
that's going to be awesome. Don't want to miss it, because that's another topic that has been up in the news, have people up in arms, and they don't even know what they're talking about half the time. So keep it locked right here to Studio W Buzz, because you don't want to miss it. And don't forget to come back on Sunday at 5 o'clock p.m. Central Time for the Boomerang Radio Show, hosted by me, Dr. Reverend Rudolph Demery, Dr. Cecilia Sims, and yes, William Brown will be there, because more than likely, William will be upset about something.
Yep.
He will talk about whatever's bothering William. Oh, so thank you again, Dr. Fenner, for being with us. And everybody else, stay tuned. We'll be back in a moment.
Great interview, Ann. And Dr. Fenner, thank you so much for joining us. And Ann, you're exactly right. We have a lot to talk about tomorrow, but I want to showcase and also talk about the gun violence in our schools tomorrow. We're going to start off with that, and let's talk about it a little bit. At least have a dialogue on maybe some possible solutions, since our government can't seem to come up with any. Let's see what we can provide to our audience, okay? All right, some ways, some safety tips and things of that nature. Hey, Mike Ward will be with us as well. Along with you, like you said, Dr. Sims and Dr. Demery, and Brother Tisdale will be with us as well. So, ladies and gentlemen, right after this, your favorite show, the Teens Talk Truth, the radio show coming up here on the Studio W Buzz Network. Be right back.
For those of you that think that gospel music has gone too far, you think we've gotten too radical with our message, well, I got news for you. You ain't heard nothing yet, and if you don't know, now you know.